morning, y'all. I tried to dress up for you guys. I feel like my pants are too tight and my shirt won't stay. But do I look cute? I'll just be doing this all morning. Sorry. Y'all, didn't Meg do an awesome job last night? Woo! That was awesome. I felt like the Lord set me free last night. I don't know if I know he did some things in your lives as well. I felt like my word that the Lord gave me last night was unworthy, that was something I needed to be washed clean from. That not so much that what people had said in my life, but what wasn't said. And I feel like coming to Cathedral all those years ago, that was restored to me. And I feel like this whole journey I've been on with creating and creative arts and drama and all these other things, I feel like that was released in me when the worthiness was restored. So thank you to Pastor Mike and Miss Dean for that. So, and to the Lord, of course. All right, so I teach creative arts at Cathedral Academy, and at your tables you had one of my standby activities that I like to do with the kids. So I thought let's have you all nominate one person from each table to come up here and show us your beautiful design. One person from each table, come on up here, let's see what you have. Wow. Oh, she has a fence business. Look at this. Oh, my goodness, y'all. That is amazing.
Okay, mine's not
good. I love it. Oh, my goodness. Look at that. All right, give yourselves a hand, please. Okay, so today I'm going to talk about creating, this idea that we are created to create. I want to answer three things today in the time that I have. Hopefully I can get to all of it. Why should I create? What should I create? What stands in the way of my creating? So, why should I create? The first thing I want to recognize is that in Scripture it tells us that we're made in God's image. So, Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." So we are made in God's image. He's the ultimate creator. Therefore, we are by default creative. Furthermore, we have a mandate, a command to create. In Genesis 1:28, it says, "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it.'" The word subdue often refers to conquering, but there's also a definition that says to bring under cultivation. And I believe that this instruction is creating in its purest form. Now, some of you might think, well, I'm not creative. We tend to put creativity in categories of visual art, like you did at your table, or performing art, singing, music, dancing. But you create all the time. When you got dressed this morning and put together your outfit, you create it. When you made arrangements, it was hard coming here. Was it hard for anybody else? And I don't even have kids at home. When you made arrangements for your families while you were away, you created. Anything, what you do with the work of your hands on a daily basis, how you solve problems, plans that you make, and the imagination of your mind, all of it is creating. So my prayer for you today is that God will awaken in you or rekindle in you a desire to create. That you would know how incredibly special that you are, both to him and to the world, and that as Pastor Bill Johnson says, if you knew who God made you to be, you'd never want to be anyone else. I just want to cover a few things, get them out of the way. You're not a random accident. Circumstances of your existence might seem random, but they're not to the Lord. You're not a blob of physical matter. You matter. You are here for a purpose. For many purposes. You are deeply loved. You are given gifts. You, people, are the pinnacle of God's creation. He doesn't play favorites. Not one of us is any better than the other. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's handiwork. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I want to talk about these things, these good works that God prepared in advance for us to do, that we should create. In this way, we are really co-laborers with God. And that's what the scriptures say. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says that we're God's fellow workers. I have this illustration I want to share with you. A couple summers ago, my brother got married out in Washington State, and we went to this lavender farm. It was where we stayed. We stayed on a lavender farm. Did you even know that there was such a thing as a lavender farm? It was gorgeous. And I took this picture. You can't really see the brilliance of the sun setting on that building. On the computer, it's much more brilliant. But I had this thought as I looked at this picture that I had taken of the lavender farm, that it's a perfect illustration of being a co-laborer with God. What would this place look like without man's labor? You can't see, like I said, the beauty of the colors of the sunset. But without man, that place would still be beautiful. It would be a field. There would probably be trees and grass and whatever. It would still be beautiful, but the earth wouldn't have been manipulated by man, as God has instructed us to fill the earth and subdue it. But together with God, man with God, something new and wonderful is created. God doesn't do it apart from man. God didn't do that. He might have inspired it. But man did that in partnership with God. They are co-laboring together. Man, in order to do that, didn't do it without God, right? He had to have, first of all, the mind, the intellect, the know-how to farm and to build that building. He had to have the raw materials, the wood for the home. He had to have plants and seeds that God created. But the fourth thing that I want to point out about that picture is that the person who owned that farm had to have the dream, first of all, the vision, the desire. Do any of you want to have a lavender farm? I don't. But that person did, and I'm so glad that they did. And I would like to suggest that you have a dream, a vision, something within you, maybe it is a lavender farm, that if you're not aware of it yet, that it's there for you to discover. Something for you to co-labor, and maybe you're already doing it. I believe that you're actually commissioned to create. I also want to encourage you that what you do create, whether you're doing it now or it's something that's going to happen in the future, that God delights in your creativity. The people over at the church tease me all the time that I get these Holy Spirit downloads when I put on a production, and it's true. I don't do it without Him, no question. But I think we all also have our own ideas, and we also, and God wants us to recognize that. He delights in the things His children come up with, just like we delight in things that our children come up with. I was a kindergarten teacher for 8 years, and one of my favorite things to do was to sit down across from a five-year-old and do a little interview. And so I would take these well-known adages, and I would say the first half of them and then let them finish. And it was just my most favorite thing to do. So, for example, a penny saved is a penny earned, not when you're five. A penny saved is 1 cent. Duh. Or how about this one? A penny saved is not much, Mrs. Brace. Well, how about this? People who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. Mm-mm. People who live in glass houses shouldn't have parties, okay? That makes much more sense. Actually, this one makes the most sense of all. People who live in glass houses shouldn't live in glass houses. Seriously. All right, you can bring a horse to water, but you can't make him... No, you can't make him do a backflip. That's what you can't make him do. Okay, last one. You get out of something only... No, you get out of something only if you tell your mom the truth. So. All right, so how much did we delight in what I just shared with you? How much do we delight in what comes out of our children's mouths? How much more does the Heavenly Father delight in your creativity and the things that you come up with? After all, He's given us these minds that are capable of so much. Of course He wants us to use them. Okay, so now we've established that we have a divine purpose, a divine calling, a mandate to create, the freedom to create. So what do we create? That's my next section. And I want to suggest to you that it's a lot simpler than you might think. I believe it starts with our dreams, our burdens, our inspirations, and our imagination. So you have a dream. What do you think about? What do you imagine? What do you want to see happen in the world at large or just in your small corner of the world? What are you burdened by? What inspires you? When Walt Disney was the father, when his girls were small, he was discouraged because there was nowhere to take them where everyone could have a good time. And that was part, if not all, of the inspiration for him to create Disneyland and Disney World. And aren't we so glad that he did? When Nicholas Winton heard that Jewish refugees were being killed by the thousands, he was inspired to develop a plan to transport hundreds of children to England. He went to Europe on a ski vacation, and he ended up staying in Prague to organize this great transport of Jewish children. He saved 669 children, and he would have saved thousands more if more people had been willing to open their homes. What did you play when you were a child? I think that one way to hone in on what God is calling you to do is to think about what you did as a child. What did you play? What did you imagine? I used to play teacher for hours on end to an empty basement. How many teachers out there? And it was funny because when I got to college, I thought, what am I going to do? What's my major? If I had just taken some time to reflect, I might have been able to come there faster. I used to love the theater. I remember as a little like four-year-old happening upon a rehearsal in a community theater, and this man was shoving a banana in like as fast as he could. And I just was mesmerized by that whole concept of a stage and what was happening, and I burst out laughing. And the actors, they were rehearsing, so they stopped, and who's this little kid laughing? I'll never forget that. I wrote plays. My first play was I wrote when I was 10 years old. It was for, you know, the neighborhood girls. And I made them sign a contract that they wouldn't quit. The play was called Who's Been Sleeping in My Bed? It was completely harmless. It was about a hotel clerk who was renting out rooms, went to a teacher, because, you know, teachers are always living in hotel rooms. She worked during the day. And then a police woman, we were all girls, was on the night shift. And she figured out a way where she could get more money at the hotel. Anyway, that's what it was. And it was, I don't know about if it was a hit or not. but now I write plays all the time. And so I don't think it's any coincidence that it was already in me. So and I say all of that to say something is already in you if you're not aware of it yet. A couple years ago, Pastor Mike did a series on discovering your dreams. And he was just encouraging everyone to examine what their dreams were and to step out in faith. And so I asked my class, I wasn't doing creative arts at that time. I had a combination kindergarten, first grade class. So I said, boys and girls, what is your dream? What do you want to do? What do you think God is leading you to do? And little Hannah in first grade, and I think her sister's here. Where's Hannah's sister? There she is. Little Hannah said, I have a dream that people are going to come to me and they're going to bring their children, and they're going to be really sad, and I'm going to make them feel better. And I thought, wow, that's not a dream. That's a prophecy, you know? And I don't teach Hannah anymore, but I would love to, as she grows and gets older, I want to remind her of that, because I think sometimes we lose sight of those original dreams that we had. Who knows what that could be, right? A doctor, a social worker, anything. Pay attention to your desires. I have an interesting take on desires. I believe that desire is the first step toward achieving your dreams. I believe that we can define desire as an awareness of what we don't have yet. But don't let that discourage you. An awareness of what you don't have shouldn't discourage you. Let it awaken in you a desire that God has for you. The reason you have that desire, that unfulfilled longing, is because God is pushing you towards something. For example, let's say you have a desire to go back to school. You could let that discourage you to say, oh, why didn't I do this years ago? I don't have the money. Who has the time? But then if God hadn't awakened a desire to go back to school, then when that opportunity did come, you wouldn't step into that. So think about think about where you might feel unfulfilled right now, and then maybe God's just awakening a desire that he wants to fulfill later. Open doors of opportunity. I believe, and my experience has led me to believe, that gifts manifest most wholly when we're surrendered to the Lord. And that's been my experience. I had all these inklings of theater and drama when I was little, but it wasn't until I came to cathedral and I just came to know the Lord at such a deeper level that those things really began to flow. So I want to encourage you with that aspect of getting closer to God, closer to your dreams. I would also like to say that what you have to offer this world is miraculous. So here's my question. What if his parents had never given him a drum set? I'm serious. What if they had never connected him with that in him? What if he was just walking around not knowing he had it in him? I would suggest to you that you have something just as miraculous, if you haven't discovered it yet, on the inside of you, and it might not be playing the drums, but it's something. What's your drum set? And if you don't know what it is, start asking the Lord to show you. You are a miracle. Aren't you glad that Pastor Mike discovered his drum set in the pulpit of our church? Have you ever gone to one of his services and felt like he was talking right to you? That's a miracle. And of course, Meg, last night, are you kidding me? She found her drum set. What about Misty Sanders? Aren't we glad that she found her drum set? There's nothing like listening to the national anthem. No one sings the national anthem like you, Misty. Nobody. And when you're standing at a Cathedral Academy football game, the sun's going down, the breeze is blowing, the flag is blowing in the breeze, and you're standing on the property that was owned by General William Moultrie, one of the Revolutionary War heroes, and she's singing, that's amazing. But sometimes our gifts, sometimes the things, our drum sets, are not as visible. Sometimes the miracle that you are and that God has called you to create is very much behind the scenes. Misty has lots of masterpiece songs, but you know what my favorite one is? Here I go. Okay, Lord Jesus, help me. My shirt. When she's, have you ever been at the ER with Misty? When they're trying to put an IV in Grayson for the 15th time, and you know what your song is then? If all the raindrops were lemon drops. So you are a miracle, and that whole family, the way you all care for Grayson, is you're called to create. We're called to create in so many ways. Not all of them are visible. Not all of them are visible. All right, y'all. Last section, I'm sorry. Okay, thank you. Do I have time to keep going, Miss Wanda? Okay. What stands in the way of creating? It's fear. That's what I have found. The thing that keeps me from stepping out on those waters, like we just sang, is fear. It paralyzes. It's our biggest hurdle. But here's what I want to encourage you with. When fear sets in, remember that if you have received Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit, who is a person, the person of the Holy Spirit, on the inside of you. He's the master of all trades. He's the knower of all things. He's the releaser of all resources. There's no such thing as I don't know how or I don't have what I need. It may be true that at this moment, you don't know how to proceed, but the one who lives in you does, and he'll show you the next step. I like to play Free Cell on my phone. Any Free Cell players in here? Free Cell is a card game, you know, on your phone. I know y'all are like Candy Crush. Whitney, you play everything. She's got her farm. She's got her, okay. Well, my husband likes to play solitaire. And it's probably really dysfunctional if we lay in bed and like I'm playing freestyle and he's playing solitaire. That's totally, we need to do a whole thing on not doing that. But anyway, we don't do it for that long. But anyways, so anyway, I picked up his phone one day and I was like, okay, I'm going to play solitaire. I haven't played this in a long time. And the first thing that pops up is I have these options. Do I want a random shuffle or a winning deal? I'm like, winning deal? Of course I want a winning deal. Like, I don't want to waste my time. Because, you know, in solitaire, there's not much strategy. You either have a hand that's going to work or you don't. So I was like, yes, winning deal. And then I played and I thought, you know, isn't that so true of life? Or when it comes to creating, we don't want to step out there and do something if we don't have a winning hand. So many of us want to make sure we have a winning hand, right, before we're going to stick our neck out there and be vulnerable. But I want to encourage you that when it comes to pursuing your dreams, you have a winning hand. If you have God, you have a winning hand, always. But what if I blow it? That's okay. He'll come along and help you get back on the right path. Your dreams are safe in his hands. Even when you mess up, you don't have to be afraid. Sometimes we just need wisdom. And the Bible says about wisdom that if we need it, we should just ask for it. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Without finding fault, he'll give you the wisdom that you need. You don't have to be good enough or smart enough. Gifts are not given based on merit. Folly is not a factor. I love this story of the disciples. In Matthew 16, when the disciples had reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's trying to teach them a deep lesson. And then when they heard him say leaven, they started going, oh, wait a second, we forgot bread. We don't have any food to eat. They began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. And Jesus was aware of this, and he said, oh, you have little faith. Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I didn't speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So what he was trying to say to them was, he started talking about a deep concept and they thought, oh man, we forgot the food. Hello? I just fed all these thousands of people. I am bigger than your folly. You don't need food. You need me. If you have me, you have all the food that you need. Same thing happened when they needed money for the tax, Matthew 17. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the tax went up to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the tax? He said, yes. Came into the house. Jesus spoke to him. I want to skip on down to the bottom. Sorry. However, do not give offense to them. Go to the sea, cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. So they needed money. How many of you need money today? You don't need money, you need Jesus. And when you need money, he'll say, go over there and fish and open the fish's mouth, and there's your money. How many of you bought a lottery ticket? Or thought about it? Oh my gosh, I spent probably 10 minutes thinking about how I would spend however many millions of dollars that was. You know, I caught myself saying, oh, if I had that kind of money, whew, I wouldn't have any more worries. What? There is nowhere where you, there is no, how do I say this? Nowhere else do you have no worries than in the arms of the Father. Money will never do it for you. And if you have the Father, you have all the money that you need. Sometimes he withholds because it's what we need. I believe that. He gives and he withholds based on what our greatest needs are. So if your dream, the thing that you want to create, requires money or time, if he can multiply loaves, can he not multiply time? You know the story of the cat in the hat comes back where he opens up his hat. He's got little cat A, little cat B, little cat C. I thought, Lord, I would like to have that hat. little Amy A, little Amy B. I would send them off doing all kinds of things. But I believe that God can multiply me. He can multiply my time. You don't need money. You just need me. There's no obstacle that I'm not sovereign over. So now we fill in the blank. What is your thing? You don't need blank. You just need me. Provision is a covenant promise. If we're in covenant relationship with the Lord, he will provide for us. You have everything you need despite what you wish you had. Lack is a choice. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's my choice to want. I shall not want for money. I shall not want for things. I shall not want for time, for skill, for ability, or for different circumstances. Because by wanting, I am believing a lie that says that God is not enough for me. He is either unable or unwilling to help. And that's not true. Lack is a choice. What is true is that he is sovereign, he's in control, and he's able to do more than we can ask or imagine. His heart toward me and toward you is always good. The question is, am I content? Contentment, I believe, is a key that unlocks the desires of our heart. And the flip side of contentment, then, is self-pity, born of entitlement, I believe. You called me to this, Lord, therefore I should have this. Just do your best. In so doing, you can be a workman who is unashamed, as the scriptures say. Here's my theory on perfection. When you try to be perfect, and then you get down because you're not, you forget the one who died for you, because you can never be perfect on your own. So perfection, therefore, is loving God, loving Christ. When you love me, you know me, would say the Lord. When you love me, you know me. First of all, you receive my grace, which makes you righteous, and then you trust me. If I love, I trust already. Love drives out fear. 1 John 4:8. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. But we are commanded to fear God. In Deuteronomy 6:1-2, it says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess, and that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. So he doesn't want us to be afraid, but yet we're to fear God. I have a theory on that. The Father is good, and he is to be feared. He's not just good, and he's not just to be feared. He must be both, or we have it wrong. So we have a God who's always good, and when I say fear, I mean sort of like a reverent respect. So if I fear the cracking driveway, I'm not fearing God only. If I fear the demands at work, I'm not fearing God only. If I fear the to-do list or the clock, I'm not fearing God only. If I fear the future or the past or my own shortcomings, I'm not fearing God only. So I learn that God is good, that I can trust him, that he has my best interest in mind. Then I can focus on the unseen, the undone, the thing that he's called me out there to create. I believe he teaches us about his faithfulness just as much through the things that he gives us as the things that he doesn't. Okay. I'm almost done. We have dreams and goals that we want, but they can stress us out. We fix our eyes on the unseen, where Jesus is, not on the seen, the undone, the resources we think we don't have, the what ifs. We press in and seek first his kingdom. And the best way I know to do that is to just spend time with him, spend time in his word, praise him, worship him like you've been doing. I don't know what will happen, but I lean into the flow for what to do next. It is in this moment, it's just time in the Word, time in praise and worship and trust. And when that's over, I'll have my next step. When I flow with the Holy Spirit, we do big things that He has prepared in advance for us to do. I want to close with this quote by Bill Johnson, and I really hope that you'll take it to heart. The moment He took up residence in you, He began to do something glorious, noteworthy. Something that that would spread His fame, His glory all over the earth. There is a miracle that God has been planning, something impossible, something that can only be brought forth in its purest form through you. It can't be done by anyone else. This representation of this wonderful Savior that came can only be brought forth accurately, powerfully, purely through you. And guess what? The world is crying for it. Let me pray it for you. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to share my heart. I just pray right now for these ladies that you would begin to rekindle the dreams that you have for them, that they have for themselves, Lord. Awaken them to desires that they may be aware of or that they have forgotten. Show them those open doors of opportunity, Lord. I pray that you would help them to not be afraid, to trust you, Lord. And I just call out in the name of Jesus, dreams for this world that need to happen. And I thank you for them in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you.